Last week we saw on the first day of the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry, he came to the shores of the Jordan, and there was a man there baptizing by the name of John the Baptist. John the Baptist had been preaching, preparing the way of the Lord, and as the Lord Jesus Christ came that day, John the Baptist had the privilege of baptizing Jesus there in that river. Now then, the Lord Jesus began on the second day of his ministry to call out disciples. And when we read in John chapter 1, we see that these disciples, Nathanael and Simon and Andrew and Philip, were called to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we see a band of believers coming around him in the early hours of his ministry. This morning, as we continue our study of the Lamb of God, we're going to see that Jesus and five of his new disciples come to the town of Cana near Galilee. This was the hometown of Nathanael. And as they arrive into this particular sea village between the Sea of Galilee and the Mediterranean, they are invited to attend a wedding. This particular wedding would be the site of the very first miracle ever performed by the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, isn't it wonderful to know that our Savior is all-powerful? Jesus said in Matthew 28, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." And in this pluralistic society where people are telling us that all religions are about the same, it's wonderful to know that our Savior, the Son of God, has all power as an equal person of the Godhead to perform miracles, to raise up the dead, and to save those that are lost in their sin. This particular miracle is performed on the third day of his ministry. And when you study the life of Christ and when you study the number three, you begin to see the significance of this particular number. For it was on the third day he performed his first miracle. It was on the third day after his resurrection that up from the grave he arose. And then when you study this matter of the timing of his return, we know that with God, one day is as 1,000 years. And when you look at it in that way, you realize that as we entered the year 2000 a few years ago, we began the third day in history since the Lord Jesus Christ's crucifixion. We recognize then that the third day was a special day in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. Well, here he comes on the third day to this town of Cana. And here we're about to see God at work in a very marvelous way, displaying the power that was present in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I believe every one of us this morning need the touch of God in our lives. I believe every one of us need the miraculous hand of God to help us with raising children and help us with winning others to Christ and to help us in doing the work of the church. We can't do it on our own. Without the help of God, without the touch of God, we are a people without hope. And this morning I want you to consider with me the miraculous power of the Lamb of God. And how can you and I see that power really alive and well in our everyday lives? Notice, if you would, this morning in the outline, the timing of the miraculous. The timing of the miraculous. We see in verse number 2, the Bible says that Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, "They have no wine." Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." Now, someone might ask the question, when will God perform a miracle in my life? When will God do that which I've been asking him to do for so long? When will we see God bring revival in our land? When will we see God save a soul of a dear one? Well, I want you to see three of the predications that took place before the miraculous took place here in Cana. First of all, I believe the miraculous takes place when Jesus is welcome. When Jesus is welcome. A very simple thought that we could skip over, but the Bible says in verse number 2, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. Here was a people, here was a gathering of people who were willing to identify, who called and they invited the Lord Jesus Christ to be with them. You know, I believe that Jesus should be invited to every wedding, don't you? I believe that Jesus should be the welcome guest at every activity of our family, every activity of the church, everything that we do. Jesus should be the welcome guest. Over the years, as I have performed and as I have been involved with various different wedding ceremonies, I sometimes wonder if people even consider the Lord as they get ready for that wedding day. I wonder when I observe sometimes the way certain people dress. Have they considered that Jesus is the invited guest to this wedding? Sometimes when you see the way people carry on with alcohol or say dirty jokes and just act a certain way, even at a wedding ceremony, you wonder, is Jesus a welcome guest at this wedding? You know, the truth of the matter is that the way we live and the way we act each and every day should tell Jesus, Jesus, you're welcome to go with me every step of the way, Lord. I want you with me. I invite you to go with me today. And as we begin each and every day, we should begin that day saying, Lord, I want you to go before me today. I want to walk in fellowship with you in this very hour. Now, the Jewish wedding would have been preceded by a time of fasting and prayer. The betrothal period between the man and the woman was a very sacred time. In fact, if there was unfaithfulness during the betrothal period, it would have been considered adultery. And so after this time of purity and after this time of waiting, there would then be the time of prayer and fasting. And so with this spirit, they would come into the wedding ceremony and they would come into the time of celebration. You know, I read recently that some people regard God, a man said, some people regard God as an airman regards his parachute. It's there for emergencies, but he hopes he'll never have to use it. The parachute is there for emergencies, but he hopes he'll never have to use it. You know, that's how some people approach their relationship with God. You know, they don't invite him to the wedding. They don't invite him to the marriage. They don't invite him into their family life. But when trouble comes, they want God and they want God in a hurry. I want to encourage you with this new week to invite God with you every step of the way. Don't wait for the car crash. Don't wait for the time where the pink slip comes. Don't wait for the time your child is in prison. Why don't you go ahead and ask God to walk with you today? Why don't you invite him into your week right now? I believe the miraculous took place because Jesus was a welcome guest. But notice, secondly, I believe it will take place when his timing is perfect or when his timing is right. Now, we live in the day when so-called faith preachers tell us that we can almost demand what we want from God and expect to get it. But I want to tell you, friend, God is God. And we're to live according to his will. We're to live according to his timetable. Oh, certainly, I believe prayer moves the heart of God, but I must recognize the sovereignty of God in my life. Now, I like what happens in verse 3 because I think most of us can see a mom's heart in this. The Bible says, and when they wanted wine, or when they were out of wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Now, how many of you believe that Mary understood that her son was the Son of the Highest? She knew who Jesus was. She knew this was the Son of God. She knew what he could do. And I can almost see her saying, come on, son, there's no wine. You can take care of that. They have no wine. You can do something about this problem. And yet the fact of the matter is that Jesus was not in that place to do the will of Mary. He was there to do the will of the Heavenly Father. And did you know that there are millions of people who have that order backwards today? Church-going people, religious people, people who've been through various forms of religion. Yet they must recognize this morning that Mary was not above all the other women. The Bible says she was among women, and in spiritual matters, she is here in subjection to God the Son. Back in 1918, a Catholic nun in Portugal named Fatima claimed that the Virgin Mary appeared to her and that the Virgin Mary desired her prayers. And from this Fatima, there has been teaching prevailing now throughout the world that if people want to get their prayers answered, they really should pray to Mary because she can help get them up to God. And so millions of people pray to Mary. And when statues of Mary precede the parades in various parts of this world, people flock to that statue almost in a frenzy-like behavior. Some people hail Mary with beads and pray to Mary on a daily basis. But my friend, nowhere in the Bible will you ever see a command to pray to Mary. No, Jesus Christ himself is the intercessor. Jesus Christ himself is the mediator, and we are to pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we learn from this passage that the timing of the miracle does not take place when Mary speaks. The timing of the miracle takes place according to the timetable of God. You see, the Lord early on said this to Mary in Luke chapter 2 and verse 49 when he was at the temple, unbeknownst to her and unbeknownst to Joseph, and they finally found him. And he said unto them, how is it that you sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my Father's business? And oh, today, what a tragedy that men and women would pray to Mary, that men and women would put their hope for salvation in Mary when it is the Lord Jesus Christ that they should be turning to. You see, it is according to His timing that the miracles are done. I think of Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. The Bible says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law." You see, Jesus Christ came according to the timetable of God the Heavenly Father when the fullness of time was come. And that's when the miracle took place, when Jesus Christ determined it was the right time. In fact, Jesus says to His mother something that perhaps we can relate to. He says in verse 4, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." He says, in essence, "Leave me alone." You know, sometimes it's hard to wait on the Lord. Sometimes if you're like me in your prayers, you wanted the answer yesterday. You want God to do something according to your timetable. I heard of a dad and his son who were recently talking, and the little boy said to his dad, he said, "Dad, how high have you ever counted to?" The dad said, "Boy, I don't know, son." He said, "How high have you ever counted to?" And the little boy said, I've counted as high as 5,372. And the dad said, "Well, son, why did you stop at 5,372? And the boy said, "Because that's when the pastor's sermon got over." Sometimes we have trouble just sitting through church. Sometimes we have trouble sitting through maybe just a regular meeting during the week. We don't know how to wait on God. But I want to tell you something. When it comes to this matter of the miraculous, we must recognize God's timing is always perfect. His timing is always perfect. And so the miraculous will take place when we are willing to say, "Lord, I invite you. Lord, you're the welcome guest at our family household. Lord, we want you here. And Lord, we're willing to wait on your timing." And then thirdly, I believe the miraculous takes place when we're obedient. When we are obedient in the everyday matters of the Christian life. Now notice what the Bible says in verse number 5. "His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Now, Mary has no power save the power of influence here. Mary has no power save the power of a recommendation here. And her recommendation as a wonderful, godly, and holy woman is a recommendation that all of us should hear. While we would never pray to Mary, certainly her life's example is something to learn from. And in this statement, Mary says to these who were there at the party, "Listen, I'm going to leave. He's not going to do what I'm going to tell him to do on my timetable. But I'm going to tell you men this. Whatever he tells you to do, do it." Why did Mary say that? She knew he was the Son of the Highest. She knew he had power to do whatever he wanted to do. And so her counsel was, whatever Jesus tells you to do, do it. Now, my friend, that's good counsel. That's good counsel. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." James says in chapter 1 and verse 22, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." God is simply looking today for people who would be willing to obey his basic commands. He is not going to bless with a miraculous outpouring of his spirit those who are unwilling to obey him in the smaller areas of the Christian life. Those who are unwilling to just do what he wants them to do on a daily basis. Listen, friend, whatever your unique gift or skill may be this morning, God is not as concerned with those things as he is concerned with your maturing as a believer in the area of everyday obedience. Am I willing to trust God in the smaller areas of life? The timing of the miraculous came. The great and first miracle of Jesus took place as we see men and women, first of all, welcoming him in. Secondly, willing to wait on the timing of God. And thirdly, willing to obey in the small matters of the Christian life. Notice, secondly this morning, not only the timing of the miraculous, but notice the telling of the miraculous. Now Jesus Christ senses within his spirit the time is right to reveal himself as the powerful Son of God. And the Bible tells us in verse number 6, And there were set there six water pots of stone. Six is the number of man. And we see here a picture of lost men who are useless and wasted by the wayside. But now the touch of God would come upon these pots. And the Bible says there were set there six water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing two or three firkins apiece. And Jesus saith unto them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them up to the brim. Now we'll notice this morning that Jesus commands the water pots to be filled. And these water pots contained somewhere between 8 and 9 gallons of water apiece. And so they would hold quite a bit of water. And we recognize that this commandment was a commandment that was made by Jesus Christ, yes, but it would require faith by those hearing in order to accomplish what Jesus had asked them to do. There are going to be times in our lives when we need the fresh grape juice, the juice of the vine, and when Jesus tells us to pour water, and we might be thinking, but Lord, we don't need water. We needed the fruit of the vine. Lord, you don't understand. I don't need just to go to church. I need help financially. Lord, I don't need just to read the Bible. I need a miracle for my children. But we'll learn this morning that God's ways are not always our ways, and our ways are not always God's ways. It was not their place to ask, why were they putting water in the pots? And in fact, they did not ask that question. Instead, they poured water in the pots. Hebrews 11:6 simply says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. When I see these pots in verse number 6, I cannot help but think of the souls of men and women around the world today. I cannot help but think of my own life and your life this morning. For the Bible many times speaks of people's lives as a vessel. And these particular vessels had already been used. They were used for the ceremony of washing the feet of the guests as they came in. Many travelers in those days would, of course, wear sandals. Their feet would be filthy by the time they arrived to the wedding party. These pots had been already spilled out in washing of the people's feet ceremoniously. Now they're at the side, useless. And yet these particular pots would now receive the water, and then soon they would become the containers of the wine that Jesus Christ would miraculously change inside. And I want to tell you something. When the water of the Word of God comes in to the thirsty soul of a man for the very first time, and that man realizes that he is a sinner lost and on his way to hell, and that Jesus Christ loves him, and the Word of God becomes real to his heart, and he puts faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, all of a sudden, just as the water turned into wine, the Spirit of God will take a man's heart and he'll change it from the inside out. He'll be born again by the Spirit of God, never to be the same again. I'm glad that Jesus Christ touched my vessel on April the 5th, 1972. And I want to tell you something, friend, this morning. He'll touch your life and change it as well. Just old water pots. But God had a lesson in these water pots. Jesus commands now the wine to be served. First, he commands the pots to be filled. Now, he commands the wine to be served. Notice what he says in verse number 8. Draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. Now we see it took faith to place water in the pots. Now he's telling these same men, I want you to take these pots and I want you to take them over to the governor of the feast. I want you to let him know that the wine is now available. You know, friend, again, a work of faith is unfolding in this passage. Before God is going to show them the miraculous, he's going to require of them their faithfulness. He's going to require of them their obedience to his word. You see, my friend, faith without works is dead. And God is looking for people today who will trust and obey the word of God. It took faith in the word of Jesus to carry those pots around. I remember when we came to Lancaster 16 years ago this past week. And I remember getting those gospel tracts printed and going out into the streets and just knocking on doors and inviting people to church. And though we had no salary or medical benefits, though we had no Sunday school program, no choir, one thing we had was a willingness just to go out and carry some pots for Jesus Christ. Just to go out into the desert with the water of life. Just to go from door to door to door. But you know, it's an amazing thing. Sometimes as we would knock on 500 or 600 doors in a week's time, there were a few of those weeks where, to the best of my knowledge, no one that I had directly spoken to in that previous 7 days was in attendance in church that morning. And at first it felt to me like perhaps I had failed and I had somehow done something wrong. But then I would begin to notice also that while no one specifically had come that I had invited, there would be 6 or 7 or 8 families and 5 or 6 teenagers that just showed up. And some of them would say things like, the Lord just put on my heart to come by here today. And someone would say, I saw the buildings were clean and I thought I'd come in and just hear what you had to say. Someone would say, a friend invited me or a pastor from another state told me to come. You know what I was learning? I was learning that if I would be a faithful Christian to just carry the pots, that God would do the miracle. And God is not looking for us to do the miracle. He's looking for us to be willing today to carry the pot with the water of the gospel so that men and women might be saved. Oh, what a blessing to know that God is always at work in such a wonderful, wonderful way. God says, I want you to fill up the pots full of faith. God says, I want you to now carry those pots out, and I want you to prepare to deliver them. And that brings us finally to this third thought, the testimony of the miraculous. Not only do we see the timing of how God worked, not only do we see the telling of the command from Jesus Christ, but notice thirdly, the testimony of the miraculous. Verse 9, the Bible says, and the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew. And the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and he saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. Now the testimony of the miraculous is seen in two things, in two aspects. First of all, it is seen in the fact that the wine was pure. The wine was pure. This was the work of God indeed. I believe the term in verse 10, good wine, means the milder rather than the stronger. I believe as they would gather for a feast of this nature, they would have the fruit of the vine, grape juice, if you will. And sometimes perhaps when they were running low, maybe they would have some that had not been as fresh and it was bitter to the taste. And yet here, the testimony is, listen, you're bringing this out at the last. It's fresh. It's not filthy and rotten and distasteful. It's fresh fruit of the vine, and you have saved the very best until the very last. Jesus spoke of the fruit of the vine in Mark 14, 25, when he said, verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until the day that I drink it in the kingdom of God. You see, Jesus spoke of the fruit of the vine as being a grape juice that was produced. In Proverbs 3 and verse 10, the Bible says, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. You see, they weren't accustomed to having the new wine at the end. They weren't accustomed to having the fresh grape juice at the end. But my friend, that's how God works. He doesn't save the worst for the last. He saves the best for the last. You may be going through a trial this morning. You may be wondering what's going on with life and why does everything seem to be rotten, fermented, terrible, yucky tasting this life of yours. I want to tell you, friend, the Bible is very clear. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. God's got something new for you. God's got something precious for you. God's got something stored up for you that will be a blessing, and it will be a refreshing time for you in this life. The Bible says in Proverbs 20, verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. My friend, God is not going to wait till the very last during your difficult time and your trying time and shove vinegar in your face. He's not going to give you something that's terrible and rotten. He's going to give you something that's sweet and fresh and new from the vine that will encourage your heart. What a blessing to know. What a blessing to know that God would save the best for the last. But not only do we see this is the new wine, the fresh wine that Jesus gives, but notice secondly, the disciples believed. The disciples believed. You see, as we notice in this particular portion of Scripture, the testimony of this miracle, the testimony is found in the fact that God gave them the best at the last. And it's also found in the fact that the disciples believed. Now, many of these miracles are what we would call sign miracles. In other words, they were done with the purpose of manifesting the power of God. In fact, if you would study these words here, the word for miracle and the word for sign in the Greek language are the same words. These miracles had a specific purpose. And the purpose was that everyone who saw these miracles of Jesus would not just focus on the miracle, but that they would focus on the one who performed the miracle. That his message would be validated by the miracle. And that is exactly what happens. Notice in verse 11, the Bible says this, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Those disciples that had left their nets and followed him, those disciples who had come to understand that he was the Messiah, now something is happening in their heart. Their faith is being confirmed. This sign miracle was evidencing within their soul the fact that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And there are many people today who are following religion but have never believed on Jesus Christ. Some who have believed on Jesus Christ, but they need the confirming touch of God in their life in order that they might I recognize the greatness of Almighty God. The Bible says in Galatians 2 and verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by faith in Christ. My friend, it's one thing to see a miracle. It's one thing to hear about a miracle. It's another thing when that miracle points you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, to see the great miracle caused those five new disciples to say, wow, he truly is the Son of God. He truly is the one that came to save us from our sin. And so they gave an unreserved transfer of their trust to Jesus Christ as the Son of God. My friend, has there ever been a time in your life when you transferred the trust of your soul to Jesus Christ? I mean, who are you trusting to change you from the inside out? Who are you trusting to forgive your sin and to give you a home in heaven? When these men saw the miracle of Jesus Christ, they transferred the complete trust of their soul over to Jesus, and they said, now we're going to follow him unreservedly. We believe him to be the Savior of the world. What a wonderful decision to make if you've never made that decision. My friend, I'm glad today that Jesus is still doing miraculous works in people's hearts. He's still taking old pots like me, cracked with clay and sin, and touching them and restoring them and pouring in the Word of God and then turning us around by the Spirit of God so that our lives are filled with His Spirit to go out and do the good works that this world needs to see. That's what Jesus is doing. And may I say to you this morning, one day, Jesus Christ is going to attend a final wedding ceremony. A final wedding ceremony. And you see, that ceremony is promised in John chapter 14 when Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. And he said, if it were not so, I would have told you. He said, in fact, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, that where I am, there you may be also. And Jesus said, I'm coming again for you. And in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 7, we read these words, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor unto him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her it was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. My friend, one day the trump of God will sound and the dead in Christ will rise first. We which are alive and remain will join together with them in the clouds. We will meet the Lord. Shortly thereafter, there will be a time of judgment where at the judgment seat of Christ, all of the works of the Christian will be revealed. And we'll be then clothed in the righteousness of God. Not our good works, not our church membership, but in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now then, standing in the righteousness of Christ, we who are called the bride of Christ will be joined together with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will sit down at what is called the marriage supper of the Lamb. That marriage supper is not for any particular group of people. It's not for any particular name of churches. That marriage supper is for every born-again child of God to come and to feast with the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what a great marriage that's going to be. I want you to know Jesus is calling everyone to come and dine with him. Jesus is simply calling today and saying that if we're laden down with sin and if we're burdened down with sin, to come unto him and that he will give us rest. Oh, it's one thing to invite Jesus Christ to your wedding today, and you should. But isn't it great that he's inviting us to a wedding and that he'll clothe us in righteousness? I've noticed since our girls have gotten older in the last few years that they take a special interest in weddings. And they like to go to the weddings and watch and hear the songs that are sung and see how the decorations are done. But it always seems to me that the greatest point of their interest is what the bride is wearing, the bride's dress. The bride's dress. Oh, you should have seen it, Daddy. It looked this way, and it looked this way, and it cost this much. Brethren, pray for us. Amen. Oh, it's beautiful, the bride's dress. But I'm going to tell you something. When we stand with the Lord Jesus Christ, we will stand that day not clothed in our very best, not clothed in the linens that this world has to offer. We will stand clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we will dine at his presence. What a day that will be. My friend, are you ready for that day? Have you been forgiven of your sin? Can you look forward to seeing Jesus? I hope you can. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for loving us so much. Thank you that you'd invite us to the wedding and to the marriage supper.